Well, if the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 was like a stone being dropped in a pond with, you know, the ripples going out from that point, all of that we see in the subsequent chapters of Acts, including the story that we're looking at today in Acts 8, those are the ripples of what we see happen there. Those ripples don't stop when we get to the end of the book of Acts. Those are only just the first of almost a countless series of ripples that we see that continue to spread even to this day. As I said earlier, you know, we're here today because those ripples of the Spirit continue to move, and they've moved, they've captured us, and they've brought us in. but as I said last week, in the first seven chapters of Acts, those ripples stay pretty much in the city of Jerusalem. That's their localized there and take place there, which is significant because that's where God first drops his Spirit. Luke tells us how the Spirit moved through those apostles into literally thousands of others and transformed their lives. And even though we have seen these early followers run into some obstacles, namely some kind of counter ripples that are pushing back in the other direction, even that opposition and that and the people behind it, they have not been enough to slow or let alone stop the move of the Spirit. In fact, we looked at last week, it unwittingly to those who were in opposition served as a vehicle to carry those ripples even further outside of Jerusalem, because that's they open up the floodgates of persecution, and it just sent the people out. And last week, we saw those ripples move into, of all places, Samaria, to people that that Jews did not consider to be friends. In fact, we've said they used an affectionate term for them. They called them dogs, which is, and that's a significant thing, because that's the first place outside of Jerusalem that we really see the Spirit, the move of God going. And the apostles get wind of what's going on in Samaria, and so they send Peter and John. Not, it doesn't appear to be in any kind of, well, we need to really figure out what's going on, you know, like a suspicious thing, but they come, really, it seems, to celebrate what's going on, because they end up praying for these Samaritan believers that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and they do. So again, you see these ripples continuing to move. After that happens, we see Peter and John go back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in more Samaritan villages on their way back. Again, more ripples continuing to spread out. And last week, we also met, or at least reintroduced, to a man by the name of Philip. Philip was, if you remember, was one of the seven back in Acts 6 that were chosen, along with Stephen. And he has been, it appears, at least from Luke's telling of the story, he's been kind of the main figure that God has used for this revival or this move in Samaria. And his ministry has been powerful, and it has been successful. Today, we're going to look at part two of what I guess you could call the adventures of Philip, as we see the Spirit of God lead him, sends him on a very kind of interesting journey toward a very unlikely encounter. And we, with this, as we finish up chapter 8, we're really finishing up the first part of the book of Acts. Next week, we're going to look at a story which, next to the Spirit coming at Pentecost, is probably the second most ripple-inducing event to happen in the book of Acts, and that's the conversion of Paul. And we won't get too much into that. We'll just let you know that that's coming. But that really is, this really ends that first part of the story of Acts, and then Paul's conversion just kind of takes it in a whole new direction. And so we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So at the end of last week's episode, Peter and John go back to Jerusalem, back to the home base, I guess you could say, because that still is where they're operating out of. But verse 26 tells us that Philip went on a very different journey. The Spirit sends Philip on, and it seems like, really on the surface, when you look at it, it seems like a very odd journey. I mean, it's out there. In fact, it's so far out there that one commentator said, if you can't see the end of the world from where Philip goes, you're close. He sends Philip from this wonderful revival, this move of God that's happening in Samaria. God's doing incredible things. Lives are being transformed. And he sends him back toward Jerusalem, where we already know things are not going quite as smooth as they had been. And it's not to Jerusalem that he sends him, but he sends him to this desert road that goes down to Gaza. And this trip would have been about 100-ish miles. So it's not, you know, it's not just an evening stroll. This is quite a journey for Philip. And he sends him with no particular or obvious purpose in mind. Doesn't tell him what's going to happen. He just tells him to go down to this desert road. Seems like an odd next right step. But even more strange than where Philip is sent is the man to whom he is sent. He does not know it when he leaves, but there's an encounter that God has planned for him. This man is the reason for his journey. And the man that Philip meets might be as out there as the place where they meet. He's an Ethiopian. He's a foreigner. He's an outsider. He's from the wrong side of the Red Sea. Not only that, but Luke tells us that the Ethiopian is a eunuch. And we won't get into the details of that, but it's possible that that word means exactly what we think it means. It could also mean that he was just a guy who had devoted his entire life to public service. So he basically lived his life as either way. We're not exactly sure what Luke is communicating by that. But the odd combination of him being Ethiopian and a eunuch is the fact that he's apparently a man of some influence back home, because Luke also tells us that he's in charge of the entire treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. That's an odd combination. An Ethiopian eunuch royal dignitary. In the eyes of a Jew, he was not just a foreigner, Gentile outsider. I mean, he was an outsider. He would have no access to the temple. I mean, he was an outcast. And here is God sending Philip to meet this guy on this desert road. I mean, with all that we gather from what Luke describes of this man is that he was different. He was, as some people would describe, he was other. But it just goes to show, once again, just as we saw those ripples move into an unlikely place last week in Samaria, they're moving out even further than maybe those early followers of Jesus ever anticipated they would go, or that they would be sent to. And it's no different for us. Because the Spirit of God does the same thing a lot of times in our lives. Sometimes the ripples of the Spirit carry us to unexpected places and unlikely people. We know also where this Ethiopian was coming from as he was headed back home. We assume he was headed back home. He had been in Jerusalem. And the interesting thing there is that he wasn't in Jerusalem on official business from the queen. Luke tells us that he was there to worship. Now, we're not given any other information on how this guy had gotten to a place in his life where that was even a thing for him to come to Jerusalem to worship. But here he is. You know, maybe he, as an Ethiopian, he had heard the ancient stories of his Egyptian neighbors, and by extension, he'd heard the stories of the people of Israel. You know, as a royal official, you would expect him to be there to check out kind of the greatness of Rome, and not to come worship at the temple of a people who were captive to Rome. But those aren't the only kind of out there strange things about this story. There's another out there element to the story, and that's what the guy is doing when he's sitting in the chariot. He's reading Isaiah. Now, this is a simple question. Where in the world did this guy get his hands on a copy of Isaiah? Because it's not like you just whip out your Bible app or you can download it on Kindle. It wasn't as if he could, you know, stroll through Jerusalem and find a copy of Isaiah in a flea market or in the used scroll section of Barnes & Noble. These things were just, they were not floating around. You couldn't check them out from the library, and you definitely couldn't buy them. In fact, from what little I know specifically about the world before Gutenberg invented the printing press, printed materials, period, were just rare. In the case of a piece of scripture, most of the synagogues would have, at the most, one. But here's this guy, this Ethiopian, sitting in the chariot reading at least a portion of the book of Isaiah. So however it happens that he gets his hands on one of these things, we know it's an odd thing that's happening here. And it's possible, I mean, we do know that he went to worship, but it's possible that he's not reading for any real deep purpose. Maybe he's curious and he wants to know further what this has to say. But we take all of these things together, all of these things that have happened, all of these details, and it's really just kind of this odd collision, odd combination of circumstances into which Philip just happens to find himself walking at just the right time, as this guy's sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah with a confused look on his face. That might be the most out there part of that, all of these things just happen to come together. In other words, you could say there were a lot of things that had to go exactly right at the exact right time for this to happen the way that it did. Which, if the hand behind it is the hand that we think it is, should not surprise us one bit. And the scripture that the man is reading is from Isaiah 53. It's a well-known, we know these words. We read them often around Easter and during Lent. They're the haunting words about a suffering servant who's unjustly punished, tortured, and killed. Now, while we have come to understand and see those words as referring and pointing to Jesus, this Ethiopian, yep. I invented a whole new race. This Ethiopian doesn't know that. And it's possible, although unlikely since he's just been in Jerusalem, it's possible he's not even familiar with that name, Jesus. He's got some questions about what he's reading, but nobody to ask. Meanwhile, down the road, here comes Philip. And the Spirit says to Philip, hey, you see that chariot up there? Just catch up with it and just stay close. And what's interesting is what Philip does next is not, does it's he's probably at this point, he's putting two and two together, because we don't see the Spirit prompt him to, you know, there's some situations that God leads you into that the last thing you need to do is pray more about it. I mean, it's just made it so obvious. He walks up and he hears the guy reading Isaiah. Oh, these are words that are familiar to Philip. Philip knows, I have a feeling that there's something I'm supposed to do in this situation. And so Philip asks him, hey, any idea what you're reading? You understand that? And he says, I don't. Care to explain it? You know, is this guy talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And then he invites Philip to come up in the chariot and sit with him, which is a strange thing in and of itself. I mean, when was the last time you were sitting in your car reading the Bible and somebody walked up and asked, some strange guy out of nowhere walked up and you just invited him to sit in your car? Put that on a desert road in a chariot and And so Philip hops up in the chariot and he begins to explain what this Ethiopian is reading. And it's interesting because you have, in essence, you have an official of King Jesus's court explaining to the official of a worldly government, a worldly court, about where this new and wonderful kingdom has come from. And beginning with Isaiah, Philip focuses the attention on Jesus and tells him how all of this was this is the man that the prophet is talking about. And he uses it as a stepping stone for this gospel presentation to tell this Ethiopian about the good news of Jesus Christ. And as strange as all of that is, I think there's even one more oddity in this story that's almost too far out there to believe. Because Philip and his Ethiopian friend are traveling where? On a desert road. A desert road. Near the edge of the world, and yet what do they happen to just ride by? Water. That might not be, I know I'm simple, that might not be an incredible fact to you, but they just happen to be riding by water. And one of the reasons this is interesting to me is because just 10 chapters before in the book of Isaiah, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the coming of God's kingdom being like springs coming up in the desert, streams in the wasteland. It's almost as if Isaiah is predicting these ripples of the Spirit at the same time he's predicting the coming of the Messiah. And interestingly, Philip is not the one who takes the initiative here, it's the Ethiopian. He apparently has enough understanding that he knows this practice of baptism, and he asks to be baptized. And actually, it's funny the way that he asks it, because he asks it in kind of a rhetorical question. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, Philip, in response, says, well, because you haven't been through a baptism class, and we need to take you through all of these steps. No. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and that's a highly advisable thing. But man, in the moment, Philip knows, I can't think of a reason why we shouldn't hop down out of this thing right now and dunk you in the water. And that's what they do. They hop down out of the chariot, and Philip baptizes this first Ethiopian Christian on record, the first Gentile Christian on record. The next ripples happen, and of course, this might even be the strangest part of the story. Because as they come up out of the water, the Spirit carries Philip away. It doesn't mean that he just came up out of the water and he walked off. No, he disappeared. And the Ethiopian didn't see him anymore. And he carries him to this place called Azotus, which is somewhere between where they are and apparently Caesarea. And he goes from that place up the coast, up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Caesarea. And you know what he's doing the whole way? He's preaching the gospel. More ripples. The gospel is going further and further and further. The Spirit and the gospel and Philip are on their way where? To the ends of the earth. So we know where Philip goes after this. Luke tells us where he goes, but we don't really know much about the Ethiopian from Scripture. Luke just tells us, very matter-of-factly, he went on his way rejoicing. But interestingly, outside of Scripture, we do know some of what happens with Philip, but we know from church history and from tradition, from early sources, we're fairly confident that we know where this Ethiopian ended up. He went back home and took his faith with him. And even though we can't be 100% certain of this, he returned home, became an evangelist, and the oldest known church on record, the Ethiopian Coptic Church, can be traced largely to this man's conversion. That's incredible. Think about that. This Ethiopian on a desert road gets saved, goes back home, and there's still a church. Ripples of the Spirit. Now, I say all of that, and I retell that story to bring us to this. Through Philip's story and his journey, both what we saw last week of how God used him in Samaria and how God uses him on this desert road, we can see a few things in terms of these ripples, the ripples of the Spirit or gospel ripples, we can call them. We'll call them three gospel ripples. That Luke shows us just in this short story here. And the first thing that we see here is that the gospel compels obedience in unexpected ways. Again, think of where Philip was when God called him to go down toward Jerusalem to this desert road. He's smack dab in the middle of a genuine move of God. Not as an outside observer. I mean, he is a central figure in this story. You would think that God would keep him there. He's like, hey, I got a guy, this is working. I'm going to, if you have ever managed an organization, you get somebody in a position where they're effective and they're working well, unless you want to move them into a more important position with more people that they, he's calling him out. No, he doesn't. Now, it's possible he could have brought him back to Samaria, but it doesn't sound like that's what happened because he went a completely different direction up the coast on his way back. Luke tells us that the Spirit swept Philip away. The New Living Translation says that. I like that. And took him north, where he preached some more as he made his way to Caesarea. Again, preaching wherever he went. And this seems like an odd calling because in our minds, especially in our success-driven, results-driven kind of culture that we live in, it just seems insane that Philip would leave something that good to go meet this random foreigner on a desert road somewhere. But God knew what he was doing. It may have also been a little bit of a test for Philip to say, now, if I call you, are you going to be willing to go? Thankfully, he was. And the rest is history. And what seemed like such an odd calling resulted in the gospel going further south into Africa and further north along the coast as he goes into Caesarea. Only the gospel and the ripples of the Spirit can compel that kind of obedience, as strange and odd as it may seem sometimes. The second thing that we see there is that the gospel converts sinners in supernatural ways. Everything about this story is supernatural. Almost to the point where it sounds unbelievable. Like that part about Philip being swept away, we want to explain that. Well, Philip, he just got the inclination that he needed to mosey on and go up north. No, I don't think that's what Luke's trying to tell us. I think Luke is telling us that God just literally took him away. The Ethiopian coming to worship in Jerusalem, how in the world did that happen? Getting his hands on at least a partial scroll of Isaiah, Philip hearing this angelic message to go to this desert road, which he doesn't know this guy's going to be on, and this guy happened, their paths crossing, so to speak. The Ethiopian inviting this strange guy up into his chariot, water appearing in the desert. I mean, all of these details of this story have the fingerprint of God on them. It almost seems incredible that God would move heaven and earth just to meet this guy. But that's exactly what God does. And it's still the same. Do you realize that every time someone comes to faith in Christ, that is a supernatural event? I didn't cause it. You didn't cause it. Might we have been used the way Philip has been used in these stories? Yeah. But it's super, I mean, it goes beyond anything that we can manufacture or do. We may not always see the obvious qualities that the Ethiopian's conversion has, you know, these miraculous elements. But it's no less supernatural. God orchestrates and uses events and circumstances in people. He moves heaven and earth to get to those he is trying to reach. Your conversion was a supernatural event. You don't know all of the things that God moved and orchestrated to get to you. And if you did, you would faint. Those same supernatural gospel ripples still move today. And if you have been transformed, you are a product of those ripples. You are a supernatural, living, breathing miracle, because that's what God does. The third thing we see there is that the gospel crosses cultures to create a new humanity. The story of Philip and the Ethiopian is just one example of dozens in Scripture and millions throughout history of how God, how the gospel is cross-cultural. The gospel breaks down the walls put up by ethnic, geopolitical, and even religious boundaries. You almost could not find two guys more different than Philip and this Ethiopian. The only thing that would have made them different would have been if the Ethiopian would have been a woman. They had different social standings, different cultures, different languages, different religious backgrounds, different skin color. Possibly different languages. That might have been a miracle in itself, that they could understand each other. They weren't even from the same continent. But the gospel transcended and bridged all of those barriers. We've already seen the gospel do that in Samaria. Now it moves even further into an Ethiopian Gentile. That's the power of the gospel as the Spirit carries it. It offers citizenship in Christ's kingdom, which is a whole new way of being human. No matter where we are or where we have been. All of the things that previously identified us become secondary, and we become children of a new father with a whole new set of brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians when he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ. And then there's this gem from Ephesians, which is one of my favorite scriptures. Paul almost seems to be describing this very thing that we see happen here with this new and wonderful reality that this Ethiopian is experiencing, which is probably why he went on his way rejoicing when he says this, Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Not a bright picture. But now. You love those words. Yeah. Or when Scripture says, and then, but now, therefore, I keep going, but I won't. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If the Ethiopian could have articulated what he just experienced, that would have been it. And I think it's just about as much of a miracle that the guy who wrote that, we're going to look at his story next week. As the ripples of the Spirit continue to move, sometimes the gospel is going to compel us to do things that we just think are strange and weird. Sometimes you could call it the next odd step. I just coined a new phrase. I can't patent the, you know, copyright the next right step. We'll go with next odd step. Seems fitting for me. It will compel us to obey in unexpected ways as it supernaturally transforms those caught in its wake, regardless of where they are or where they have been. And it makes them new members of a new forever family and citizens of a new kingdom. This guy went back home to Ethiopia, but he knew he was the servant of a greater king. Was he still serving the queen of Ethiopia? Yeah, he probably was, but in a whole new way. That's the story of the ripples of the Spirit as they moved through the life of Philip and into the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. Don't have any idea what his name was. And it didn't stop there, because it just keeps going. Again, next week we're going to follow these ripples to an even more unlikely place as they sweep over the most vocal and violent enemy the church has faced yet. So the question for us as we reflect on this story is this. Have we experienced the gospel ripples? Do we know that's what we've experienced? That the same Spirit that moved Philip from where he was to where he went is the same Spirit that moves and flows through us? Are you letting those ripples move you? When was the last time the gospel compelled you to unexpected obedience? I hate to use the word weird, because, I mean, you can come up with all, yeah, I do all sorts of weird stuff. No, when was the last time the gospel just compelled you to do something that you thought, I need a second opinion on this? Are you moved by the supernatural way that God transforms lives and brings them again, regardless of where they are, where they have been, into his forever family? I pray that it's in the same way that we don't just see it in this story, but we're going to keep seeing it over and over and over again through the book of Acts. I pray that the same ripples of the Spirit that moved those believers early on would move us in exactly the same way. And there may not be a conversion that you can trace the beginnings of a church through the rest of history, but it's no less supernatural. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me?